find your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. I'm your host, Barbara Schenkel. Well, we are heading into the second Sunday of Easter, or the Sunday of Divine Mercy. And apropos to that liturgical feast, we're going to be speaking with Nick Gaboni from the National Center for St. Padre Pio, here to talk about the various activities that are going on at the National Center in Bartow this weekend. Also coming up in our show, we'll be speaking with Teresa Strenga. She's here to talk about a new golf outing that is a fundraising event for the St. Gianna Center here in Philadelphia. That's a Center for Women's Reproductive Health. You want to stay tuned for that. And then we'll speak with a professor from Franciscan University of Steubenville here to talk about the recent ruling by the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith on blessing of so-called same-sex unions. So it's a full show, but right now we'll get started in prayer. This week we proclaim, like newborn infants, you must long for the pure spiritual milk, that in him you may grow to salvation. Alleluia. Our collect this week: God of everlasting mercy, who in the very recurrence of the Paschal feast kindle the faith of the people you have made your own, increase, we pray, the grace you have bestowed that all may grasp and rightly understand in what font they have been washed, by whose spirit they have been reborn, and by whose blood they have been redeemed. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. Just a few prayers this week. We give thanks to the Lord because he is good. United in the joy of the resurrection, let us turn to the Father with our prayers. And we pray that on this Divine Mercy Sunday, the Church will rededicate herself to living and proclaiming Christ's mercy. We pray that the leaders of governments will work to ensure that all people can live in peace with the freedom to worship God and pursue holiness. We pray for those burdened by sin, that the grace of the resurrection would move them to receive God's mercy in the sacrament of reconciliation. We pray for those trapped in confusion or doubt, that they may be filled with the truth and the light of the risen Christ. We pray for the dying and for the souls of all the faithfully departed, that they may be given eternal rest in the peace of Christ. We also pray for the grace this week to face the trials and difficulties of life with the confidence and certainty that come from Christ's victory over death. Loving Father, the resurrection of your Son gives us a new birth to living hope. Let us live in that hope always. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, stay tuned. We'll be right back with Nick Gaboni from the National Center for St. Padre Pio here in Bartow, Pennsylvania. Stay tuned. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Nick Gaboni, Executive Director of the National Center for Padre Pio in Bartow, Pennsylvania. Welcome, Nick.
Hi. Thank you, Barbara. It's good to be here.
Well, it's really a relief for so many of our listeners that we're actually out and about for this Easter Triduum and celebration and Divine Mercy Sunday. Last year, remembering this time, it was so dire and dark, not being able to get to the sacraments. This is a great thing to announce that the Padre Pio Center is open.
Oh, and we are thrilled to be open. You know, we've been open since June 8th, but as you can imagine, visitorship has really been down. People, you know, afraid to come out. And we are just seeing again, I guess with the vaccines, we're really seeing in the past month more and more people coming out. We're hitting our social distancing capacity consistently.
Good. That's so good to hear. Now, talk a little bit about, and we'll go into, obviously, Divine Mercy at the Shrine, but let's talk about Easter and the Triduum, and you're going to be open for those 3 days, correct?
We will be open on Good Friday. We'll be open on Holy Saturday. And Good Friday, Padre Pio, of course, being the living crucifix and sharing in that passion of Christ, that's a very important day here, not only in the Universal Church, of course, but especially for us here at the center. So we open at 9 a.m., and we'll be showing the Passion of the Christ. We're also going to have rosary after that, and then we'll be closing at 3 o'clock that day.
Mm-hmm.
On Saturday, we actually are blessed to have a full-size replica of the Shroud of Turin coming, and an expert, Mr. Massimo Paris, who's actually from Broomall, Pennsylvania, but he's spent his life studying the Shroud. So we're going to have a program at 12 noon. He's going to come and give a presentation for us and then do some question and answer. And then we are closed on Easter Sunday and Easter Monday.
Okay. Good to know. It's a really special place to be, especially if you want to just sort of soak in the Triduum and be in prayer before you head out to the sacramental liturgies later that night. Okay, so let's talk about Divine Mercy Sunday. This is a big deal at your center, isn't it?
Oh, it sure is. And I'm really happy this year. We're going full tilt. We're going to have the rosary at 11:30. We're going to have Mass at 12:30. And the priest who's coming for Mass is named Father Jaya Francis from the Diocese of Allentown. He is a joyful priest. We're really excited to have him for Mass. Following Mass, we're going to have the Ocean of Mercy movie, about an hour-long movie. And I encourage people to bring a pillow and a snack if they want to enjoy.
Mm.
There'll be some free time to check out the center, and then we're going to do the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 o'clock. But yeah, we're in love with Divine Mercy here. We have a good connection with the Marian Fathers in Stockbridge, who really promote, you know, they're probably at the forefront of promoting the Divine Mercy in the United States. And Padre Pio, even though he probably was not aware of the apparitions happening with St. Faustina, still there's so many similarities between the two and in the messages, and so we celebrate it in a big way here.
Okay, let's talk about the times there. So on Sunday for the Mass, what time do you kick off the Mass?
Mass will be at 12:30 on Divine Mercy Sunday.
Okay, and so you're also going to have, obviously, are you going to have a rosary, or what's going on with regard to that day?
Yep, rosary will be at 11:30, Mass at 12:30, and then right after Mass, we're going to show the Ocean of Mercy video, that movie.
Okay.
And then we'll have the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 o'clock. So in between the movie and the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we figure people probably want to mill around, especially if they haven't been here before.
Yeah.
To see, because we have a museum, a gift shop, a replica chapel of Padre Pio's chapel. There's a whole lot to see and do here. And then we close at 4 p.m. that day.
Yeah, it's really like stepping into Italy. You have done such a great job with the actual presentation of Padre Pio's life there. It feels like you're actually in part of Italy. For those of us who cannot travel right now, it is a great museum to visit.
Yeah, we take a lot of pride in it, and I can brag about it all I want because it was built before I came.
I'm just
really blessed to be here and to be able to present it.
We're speaking with Nick Gaboni, Executive Director of the Padre Pio Center, National Center in Bartow. Let's talk about Divine Mercy, and some people may or may not be familiar with this devotion, obviously popularized by Pope St. John Paul II, and given to us through St. Faustina in Poland right before World War II broke out. Powerful, powerful message. What is Divine Mercy, and how do we partake of it?
Sure. So Divine Mercy, speaking of Pope John Paul II, who really promulgated this, Divine Mercy is not, these are his words, Divine Mercy is not a secondary devotion. It's an integral dimension of a Christian's faith in prayer. And they go so far to say that if you, these would be the Marians, specifically Father Michael Gately does a great Divine Mercy one-on-one lesson on this, but say if you reject the message of Divine Mercy, you reject the Gospels. And why is that? Because Divine Mercy gets to the very heart of Scripture. It really represents the Gospel, the revelation of Jesus Christ, of God's mercy to sinners. It's the good news. It's the very heart of our faith.
And so when you are able to participate in Divine Mercy Sunday, for people who aren't familiar, what are the graces that flow from this week after Easter? Obviously, we go through Good Friday, the resurrection of our Lord, and then immediately the following week in our liturgical calendar is this outpouring of God's mercy, almost as if we are right there at the foot of the cross where living the grace is being poured out there.
Amen. Yeah. So we start the novena. Now, I want to be clear from the beginning. In order to receive the great grace that we'll talk about on Divine Mercy Sunday, you do not have to participate in the novena. However, Jesus did say to Faustina that he wanted this novena started on Good Friday, and then the 9 days run up right through the day before Divine Mercy Sunday. So it runs right through the Easter week. And the Divine Mercy Sunday, when we talk about the Easter octave, liturgically it's considered one long day. So Easter Day, so to speak, really runs not just on Sunday, but from Sunday to Sunday, starting Easter Sunday. And so Divine Mercy Sunday is really the culmination of that one long feast day. And it actually was, it's not something that's new. In fact, when Jesus said to St. Faustina that he wanted this day of, you know, this great feast day of Divine Mercy, and she went and talked to some priests and, you know, spiritual directors, theologians about it, you know, they did some homework and said there already is one. You know, there had been one in the ancient church, and Jesus' reply to her was essentially, well, yeah, but who knows about it, you know?
Yeah.
And I really want to make this, in this time of great evil, you know, we know that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, St. Paul tells us. And so he really wanted to offer this this great act of mercy to be poured out upon the world. And what's so great about this Divine Mercy, this great grace of Divine Mercy Sunday, is that it is the only plenary indulgence in the church, at least that I'm aware of, and nobody's called me on it yet, where you do not need to have perfect contrition. Normally, when you go to receive an indulgence, to have a plenary indulgence, you have to have perfect contrition, which is complete detachment from the sin, in a sense that you are completely sorry for your sin because of how it offends God, and not just because of, you know, a fear of punishment. So it's very difficult. It's very rare that actually happens, the saints tell us. And so on this Divine Mercy Sunday, the great grace is that we do not have to have perfect contrition in order to have complete remission of temporal punishment due to sins. In other words, it's almost akin, it completely wipes the slate clean for punishment that would be due in purgatory, to the point that when Pope John Paul II had some theologians study this, they came back and they told him, you know, this is likened to a second baptism in that it literally wipes the slate clean. Of course, it's not the same as baptism, but it is a great grace in that sense.
Mm. And certainly, Jesus told St. Faustina it was relevant for our time. And I remember being in Poland and touring Auschwitz and thinking that such outpouring of inhumanity, really. And then that at the same time, God was providing this message of mercy to counterbalance the evil in the world, to let everyone know that his mercy is so abundant. You never can be too far from our Lord's heart. He loves us. He wants us to be with him for all eternity. And this is the message that we're really trying to promote. Jesus says to the sinner, I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. What an important and powerful message for us in times when people are fearful and they're seeing so many things around them changing.
Absolutely. And so I think that the horrors of the 20th century, people going through experiencing World War I, the most grotesque war that was ever fought, World War II involved, you know, so many nations, the rise of communism, the slaughter of millions by Stalin. I think they, you know, up to 20 million people. Of Hitler, we know, is 8 million people. The atrocities just the world had never seen before. And like you said, the timing, obviously in God's time, very very intentional. And now the Pope tells us, you know, fast forward, you know, while he's alive, we have this time of technological advancement and progression that the pace of the world's never seen before. And while we have all these, you know, we have access to all these goods, right, that the good things that, that the internet can do, well, we're also aware of all the bad, sinful things that, you know, can be done with this. So the more that sin abounds, the more grace abounds, and that's why, you know, Pope John Paul tells us that this is why, you know, Christ has decided to open up the floodgates, really open up the floodgates, the ocean of mercy for us at this time in history.
Mm. So what are the conditions for Divine Mercy Sunday? Anyone can go, right? But there are some things that God asks, and I think contrition for sin is one of those. And explain the latitude God gives us with regards to this, you know, almost wiping the slate clean without perfect contrition. If you die 5 minutes after you do the Divine Mercy, you're going straight to heaven. I mean, that's an incredible grace. But talk a little bit about those conditions.
It's hard to believe. So let me clarify. It's not that you can't have, you have to have repentance, right?
Yes.
For your sins. It's just that if you don't have perfect, you know, perfect contrition. So in other words, if I go to confession and I'm confessing that, you know, I'm confessing, you know, as we say in the act of contrition, I'm heartily sorry for having offended you because
avoid the near occasion of sin, right? That's probably the hardest one for us, is to avoid the near occasion of sin. So let's say you're perpetually angry in traffic or something, and, you know, you're saying you're sorry for it, but yet you go right out and do it maybe another week, a week later. So what you're saying is you don't have to have...
So I am sorry, but, you know, a lot of times it's my primary, you know, I'm scared of going to hell, you know, and most of our souls, myself included, is not yet perfected enough or nearly to it that it's purely what it should be, which is because I've offended God. I've offended my Father. I'm not pure, you know, in that. And that's okay. We know when we go to confession that imperfect contrition, as long as we're repentant, suffices for the forgiveness of sins. But when we're talking about indulgences, you know, it's a little bit different. So let me tell you what's required. Before or on Divine Mercy Sunday, mm-hmm. and the Marians tell us that going sometime during Lent does suffice. Two, we need to be in a state of grace, which we will be if we go to confession. We know that that brings us back into the state of grace. And three, we should receive Holy Communion on Divine Mercy Sunday with the intention of receiving the grace promised. So in other words, when we go to Mass and we're receiving confession, we say to God, Lord, I open myself up to receive the great grace of this Divine Mercy Sunday. So it needs to be an intentional act. They add that we should also do acts of mercy, such as forgiving people, praying for others, having the intention to be more merciful for others. But it's those three things, going to confession before or on Divine Mercy Sunday, be in the state of grace, and receive Holy Communion with the intention of receiving the grace promised. You don't have to pray the Divine Mercy Novena leading up to Divine Mercy Sunday, or if you miss a few days or you forget to do it, whatever, that great grace of Divine Mercy Sunday is still available to you if you meet those conditions.
Do you have to recite the chaplet on Divine Mercy Sunday?
You do not.
Oh, okay. All right. And I do think one of the most important things about that is really the acts of mercy. So if God says in the Our Father, you know, forgive us as we forgive others, that is a great act of mercy.
Absolutely. Yep.
Yeah. So that's an important part. You know, because sometimes we can want this for ourselves, seeking a spiritual good, but not really being aware of how we impact others around us. And I think that's an incredible point and message of this, is that God's mercy is overly abundant and gracious and kind, and we need to be more like him in all of our dealings with our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Nick, I want you to go through that first part again.
Absolutely. So you need to go to confession before or on Divine Mercy Sunday, and sometime during Lent does suffice. You need to be in the state of grace. And you need to receive Holy Communion with the intention of receiving the great grace promise of Divine Mercy Sunday.
Wonderful. All right, Nick Gaboni from the National Padre Pio Center. I just wonder if you can tell us again what time this Divine Mercy Sunday Mass starts off. The Rosary begins at 11:30 and the Mass and the movie, and then the chaplet at 3. But just run through that again real quick and also give out the website address where people can look this up.
Sure. So the Rosary begins at 11:30, Mass at 12:30, and then we're going to show the movie Ocean of Mercy following Mass, and then we do the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 p.m. So you have some time in between to learn about Padre Pio, come and enjoy the center, spend some time in prayer. And also, I should say, the website is just PadrePio.org, PadrePio.org. For those who cannot attend in person, we are live streaming.
Okay.
And the way you can do that is if you just go to our Facebook page, PadrePio.org, at the top of the homepage, you'll see a little YouTube logo there. You can click on that, or you can also click on the Facebook logo. And so you follow us. You can watch that on Facebook, even if you don't have an account, and you can always do that on YouTube. And again, with YouTube, you don't need an account. But we're going to live stream everything except the movie, you know, so the Rosary, the Mass, and the Divine Mercy Chaplet will all be live streamed that day.
And do people need to make a reservation? Is there any chance that they get up there and you're at capacity? How are you sensing that will work out?
No, we've been, as much as things have been picking up, you know, we're really blessed. We're able to spread things out very well. We have a very large multi-purpose room that we use for holding the large masses like this. We have an overflow into our chapel. We can open the door there and we do a simulcast. And God willing, if the weather's nice, we can even, you know, open up the doors on the outside. We've been having very, very good attendance at events, but we have not had to turn anyone away because of social distancing.
That's good to know. And as we close, Nick Gaboni, we want to just ask you about St. Padre Pio and his devotion to confession and mercy, the mercy of God. Why was this message so resonant with him? And why did he spend so many hours in the confessional?
Boy, yeah, so Padre Pio, depending on the time in his life, you know, spent upwards of, there were some days that they say he spent 18 hours in the confessional. I think for most of his time in San Giovanni Rotondo for those 50 years, it was probably more like between 11 and 13 hours. And when you look at what he recommended to his spiritual children, he recommended weekly confession, even if they were not aware of any grave sin. He likened it to dusting out a room. He said, even if you clean a room really well and it's empty and you go back a week later, there's still going to be some dust and cobwebs to, you know, to clear out and things like that. Padre Pio, I think, was just so much about, I mean, eternity was everything to him, and trying to live every moment to be close to our Lord. Also, I think confession was probably so important to him because the Mass was everything to him. You know, as Catholics, you know, of course, the Eucharist is a source and summit of our faith. Padre Pio's Masses could last up to 3 hours sometimes because he was experiencing the Passion while he was celebrating Mass. So the Eucharist, the Mass was everything to him, and I think he knew that in order for people to most worthily attend Mass and receive communion, to free themselves, you know, to make sure that they were in a state of grace to be able to receive that would be my own take on that.
Mm.
I have to be honest, I have not come across anything yet specifically about why he said confession was so important to him, but we certainly know that it was because that's where he spent most of his time in ministry. That's where he spent a lot of time counseling people, counseling his spiritual children. So it was certainly of paramount importance to him.
Nick, we thank you so much for your time. Nick Gaboni, Executive Director of the National Padre Pio Center in Bartow, Pennsylvania. Nick, let's close it out with a prayer.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of the graces that you give us. We thank you in particular today with this topic that we talk about, with the divine mercy. In general, Lord, the divine mercy that you offer to all of us, that you offer to the world, and in the message of mercy that you revealed to Saint Faustina, this special time of great mercy, of great graces, of this divine mercy message that you're offering, that you're pouring out upon the world. And Lord, we just pray that we would not take it for granted, that we would take advantage of this. We would pray this for ourselves, pray this for other people, that as many may be saved as possible. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Nick Gaboni. Again, the National Center for Padre Pio in Bartow, Pennsylvania. And we, again, are talking about Divine Mercy Sunday at that center. And you can go to, is it padrepio.org?
That's correct.
For more information. Thank you again, Nick.
Thank you.
And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Teresa Strenga, and she's here to talk about the Gianna Center and upcoming fundraiser, golf outing. Welcome, Teresa.
Thank you so much, Barbara, for this privilege and honor.
Oh, it's just our honor to have you guys on, and what a great cause. I love the Gianna Center. Before we talk a little bit about the fundraiser, let's tell our listeners who may not be familiar with the Gianna Center here in Philadelphia what this actually is.
Oh my goodness, it's really a miracle of prayer and hard work, Barbara. You know, I mean, the Holy Spirit inspired Dr. Delia Lerari, who's an OBGYN, and Barbara Rose, who's been, you know, teaching the Creighton model for 20 years, and she's now a nurse practitioner and a NAPRA consultant herself. And it really was the faith, hard work, and trust of, and also Dr. Max Mercado, you know, them, you know, saying, we have to do this. We have to do this for God and his people and the women who are underserved. You know, we have to deliver to them the highest caliber of quality care, you know, in NAPRA technology.
So this is just a really great resource for women who want an alternative to a regular OBGYN, where most of the time you're going to mask your symptoms with whatever you're dealing with. And I have a personal story about somebody in my own family who had an iron deficiency, and it was the most complete workup I've ever seen of anyone's reproductive system. And it really is just a beautiful embrace of a woman's reproductive system and understanding what various problems can plague them. With various different things that can happen in their bodies during certain times of the month.
Indeed, Barbara, indeed. What has happened? You know, Dr. Hilger is the pioneer of NAPRA technology, you know, all these years ago, almost 50 years, you know. What he identified is, with the onset of the pill, for the first time in modern medical history, we are treating a healthy system, fertility, because fertility is means that we're healthy, like it's a healthy system in the body, just like heart health, brain health, kidney health, so on and so forth. It's a healthy system in the body. And he said, for the first time in modern medical history, we are treating a healthy system as if it were a disease, as if it were a disease. And he identified that what is contraceptive doing? It's blocking, suppressing, and destroying a woman's health and fertility versus what NAPRA technology, how our NAPRA consultants, you know, look at a woman's body. They honor a woman's body. They're in awe of it. You know, it's incredible workings. It's, you know, miraculous workings, amazing workings. And, you know, and what happened was that with the pill, oh, you know, a woman could have polycystic ovarian disease, endometriosis, heavy bleeding, painful periods, depression, wicked PMS. And what do they get? One treatment, the birth control pill. And again, as you said so well, Barbara, well, all it's doing is mask. might help with a symptom or two, but then it's giving you other health issues. You know, as we all know, women suffer from blood clots, heart attacks, strokes from the birth control pill. And, you know, we say if it doesn't get you, you know, when you're first taking it with these horrible maladies, it's going to get you down the line with breast cancer, you know, infertility, all kinds of health issues. I've never met one woman that's happy being on the birth control pill. And versus how Napra technology looks at a woman's body and says, let's get you healthy. Let's thoroughly investigate, evaluate, and properly treat your health issues, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's like you say, Barbara, they really get down. They do, first of all, you know, us fertility care practitioners, of which I am one, we go through a rigorous training program so that we can properly teach women and or couples how to chart their cycles. And I say women and or couples because we have many single women coming to us to learn how to chart so they can, again, avail themselves of this amazing care for women. NAPR technology just stands for people who don't know, Natural Procreative Technology. And because what happened was, you know, Barbara, in the early days of this being pioneered, they really just set out to teach couples how to chart their cycles so they could have a natural means of birth regulation, which wouldn't be harmful for the woman's body. In fact, the opposite would be healthy for a woman's body. And then also it would, you know, just bond the couple closer together.
Right,
you know, the couple really discovers this communication, this language. It just really is building of their marriage.
And
so in the early days, when they just, and because they could discover NAPR technology because they really standardized the terminology. So if a woman's biomarkers look like this, they're going to call it that. And because of this streamlined thing, the woman would know what's going on in her body, the practitioner would know, and then she'd bring her charts to the NAPR technology consultant, and they can also see what's going on in the woman's body. This chart, this fertility chart that the woman is keeping and making a record, was becoming a medical record of her internal health. Still does, you know, to this day, it's the same. So that in the early days, when the women were bringing their charts to Dr. Hilders, and because they weren't on the birth control pill, he could see their bodies, you know, what was going on in their bodies without, because a woman's body on the birth control pill is not the woman's body.
Mm.
And because of that, Dr. Hilter saw all these patterns emerging from the charts as these women were charting their cycles. And he was seeing these biomarkers and saying, you know, my patients that have polycystic ovarian disease, their charts look similar. The ones who have endometriosis, their charts look similar, and so on and so forth and so on. And because of that, they were able to come up with superior means of treating women's health issues and not, again, blocking, suppressing, and destroying their health and fertility with the birth control pill. So it just keeps getting better and better because they have a research institute that just keeps, you know, garnering, you know, all this wonderful educational, medical, biological research. So it just keeps getting better and better. And it never harms a woman's body. In fact, a lot of people don't know that, you know, what NAPR technology consultants, they're only called this after they go through a rigorous training program. And any physician, nurse practitioner, physician's assistant, and midwives can do the portion of NAPR technology that's medical. Now, if a woman needs surgery, they will then be sent to a NAPR surgeon. And our NAPR surgeons are OBGYNs who already go through all of their residency, their fellowship in OBGYN, and they can practice then obstetrics and gynecology. But because of realizing that NAPR technology is the best in women's healthcare, they go for an additional year out to the St. Paul VI Institute for Human Reproduction and do that fellowship in NAPR technology surgery with Dr. Thomas Hilders.
Beautiful.
And the educators out there, yes.
These St. Gianna centers are named after St. Gianna Bretamola, who was a woman doctor who decided to give birth to her daughter and while she had cancer and died shortly after but saved her child's life. So this is a beautiful legacy, and they're all over the country. But Teresa, we have to support the St. Gianna Center here in Philadelphia because it's such a great resource. It's going to be natural medicine. It's not going to be anything synthetic that's put in your body. It's not going to be masking symptoms. It's not going to be carcinogens that are put in your body that can do grave damage, you know, to a young girl who's looking to cure something and then, you know, ends up possibly becoming infertile because of the synthetic and carcinogenic solutions that normal medicine sometimes provide to them. In terms of the birth control pill. That's exactly what we're talking about. So anyway, how do we support the St. Gianna Center? Well, right now they're having a golf event that's coming up May 3rd at Lulu Country Club in Glenside, Pennsylvania. Teresa, you want to talk a little bit about that?
Absolutely. On Monday, May 3rd, 2021 of this year, you know, less than 2 months from now, it's a wonderful event, the golf outing. They have sponsorship for those who would like to sponsor, you know, the typical like platinum, gold, silver, bronze, friend, whole sponsor. And, you know, sponsorship includes display table at registration area and reception, logo recognition on event, signage, website, and program. So anyone who would like to sponsor, you know, please do. You know, for more information, you can contact Patrick Stanton at 267-718-4851. That's Patrick Stanton at 267-718-4851. And of course, you know, they please register. You enjoy golfing. It's you know, it's like, as God usually provides, right? A win-win situation, you know?
Yeah.
You know, people love golfing and they can support the Gianna Philadelphia Center at the same time. And what you're supporting is just the most amazing. I mean, Gianna Philadelphia, Dr. Luari, Barbara Rose, and, you know, all the wonderful people that are assisting them, you know, office workers and volunteers, taking care of women with regardless of the ability to pay. And, you know, for pregnant women, even in the early stages of pregnancy, they can't get into their OBGYN before 8 weeks. It's almost like, Barbara, they don't want to be bothered with early miscarriage because this is what many times will happen. Well, Gianna Philadelphia, as soon as a woman is pregnant, please come in. We will make sure we evaluate you so that you can get the best of care, you know, in the beginnings of your pregnancy before an OBGYN will even see you. So
what a great resource here in Philadelphia, because otherwise you'd have to go to New Jersey or even Connecticut or New York. So just let's please make sure we keep this resource open here in Philadelphia. Can't stress it highly enough. You can become a sponsor or you can sponsor a whole for $250. And there's other levels of benefits and whatever you feel prayerfully you can afford to help out with this. Again, it's May 3rd. At the Lulu Country Club at 11 a.m., that's a Monday, in Glenside, Pennsylvania. And I also want to mention some of the other great work you're doing with regards to young women. You have so many great programs. The Wonder of Eve, which just we just concluded that earlier this month. But that's such a great outreach to young women to just let them know a little bit more about their bodies.
Absolutely, Barbara. I mean, really, if there was justice for women, Napper technology would be taught in all medical schools, and the Creighton model would start in the schools with the young ladies, middle school, high school, to really appreciate their beautiful, amazing gift of femininity and the gift of their fertility and how to take care of it.
And what's so beautiful about those young women programs is you do it with your mother, which is the really the setting that the church has always recommended that we do when we're talking about something like reproductive health. It's not supposed to be in a clinical classroom with a bunch of strangers or, you know, put a tape on and then sort of just figure it out on your own. This is a beautiful way of explaining a woman's wonderful co-creation with God and her fertility and the beautiful gift that God has given us as women to be able to procreate and, you know, birth souls, right?
Indeed, Barbara. what you have said is so true. You can't imagine, like, year after year, when we were having the mother-daughter teas in person, of course, and good Lord willing, we will return to that soon through Gianna Philadelphia. And year after year, the moms and the daughters will come. And even if, like, mothers never be discouraged, always try, because the daughters respond, even if they don't want to go. Like, sometimes the moms, you know, kind of drug them there, kicking and screaming,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And they ended up loving it. And it was such a beautiful avenue of communication, beautiful communication between mother and daughter. And it just enhances that beautiful relationship that the mother and daughter might have, or maybe even start one, or, you know, renew one. Because of this, you know, awful culture that we live in, you know, it wants to separate people all the time. And, you know, it's just been such a beautiful witness of, you know, witnessing the mothers and the daughters coming together. And even online, my daughter and I actually did it. She's 18. She loves it. She's been coming for years. And she loves it. And even being online together, sitting on the bed, watching the presentation together, we even got dressed up. You know?
That's right.
It's,
I know,
so fun. You know, we poured ourselves a glass of water and a wine glass, you know, because we didn't want to do tea at night. But,
yeah, you know,
it's just, you know, make it special for you too. You know, it's so beautiful. And again, the mothers and the daughters, how they respond. And, you know, Barbara, I mean, again, what does this world want to do? We have this beautiful gift of human sexuality in our femininity and with our moms, you know, discussing this beauty. And I have to say, I mean, I have three older daughters than my youngest daughter, and they really didn't talk to me, you know, much about their bodies and whatnot. I would try, and here I am, a fertility care practitioner, but they kind of kept it with each other, and they were close in age too, so that was understandable. But with this youngest daughter, it was really the mother-daughter tea that started the communication between us two, like, that she felt free, and she's a quiet little soul too. But so it really, I can't stress enough, I'm so grateful you brought that up, Barbara, about, you know, the wonder of Eve, because it is really just such a beautiful relationship building. And I'm sorry, I, you know, flew out of my head.
I was going to say, also, it allows a young girl to see, and a mother, you know, whether or not somebody's period is normal, whether this is, you know, something that's going to be a heavy flow, or if it's just, you know, irregular, if you should be alarmed, you know, get yourself informed. Don't feel as this all has to be swept under the rug. We can't talk about it. We don't understand it. It's the curse. We don't, you know, we'll have to just grit our teeth and get through it. No, this is a beautiful teaching on how God designed a woman's body. What a gift. And we need to look at it as such. It is just the most beautiful thing a woman has been endowed with by her creator, to be a co-creator with God the Father. And it is, it has to be presented in that setting, or we're just going to lose so much.
Indeed, and even for religious sisters too, Barbara, I mean, they are women. So, you know, we want to encourage them with the beautiful gift of their, you know, fertility, and that they're offering it to God and his people, and that they have medical problems as well. We actually went on a trip, and there were cloistered nuns, and I thought I was going to tell them about NAPRO and all, and she said, the Mother Superior said, oh, yes, I've had at least three or four of my sisters out to see Dr. Ilchers. So I thought I was telling them,
of course, they're sisters. Of course, they're intelligent, smart, and married to the truth. So they're going to be ahead of all of us all the time, right?
Right, exactly, Barbara. And the thing, I did remember when the Holy Spirit probably put in my mind, bless the mother, that, you know, these mother-daughter teas, the Wonder of Eve program, it's healing for the moms too, because we didn't learn this. We did not learn it in this way, and it's so beautiful. So we can, you know, speak this way to our daughters, to our daughters-in-law, to every woman. You know, this is just very healing and beautiful, and we can give the good news of the beautiful gift of our fertility, of our femininity, and really be encouragers, you know, to this beautiful generation of women and to each other as well.
Amen. Well, if you want to understand your body, you want to have someone who cares for your body, the whole entire system of your woman's body, who understands it, who studied it, who knows it, who's not going to quickly make you a number and put you into an office and quickly try to solve a problem because you're just, you know, one of the many, many people running through that clinic at that day. You're going to get personalized training. You're going to probably have a blood workup done. You're probably going to have many, many things uncovered about your body that you're just going to be so grateful for. I cannot speak highly enough about the Gianna Center. Even if it's just a simple OBGYN visit, you know, hey, I just need my annual this, this, and that. You're going to feel a difference when you walk in this office. You're going to feel nurtured. You're going to feel loved. And right now, obviously, during Corona, they're doing some of this over Zoom virtually, but it is just a great resource. We cannot let it go here in Philadelphia. So again, that's May 3rd, 11 a.m., Lulu Golf Club outing, and you can find out more by going to the website, which is what, Teresa?
PHGIANNA Center.org. So Philly, PHGIANNA Center.org.
Thank you so much, Teresa. Let's close in prayer. Will you lead us?
Indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And we ask our sweet Mother Mary, the, you know, our austere example of femininity, our mentor, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And all glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And we give praise and thanks to God for this amazing gift of Napper Technology in Gianna, Philadelphia.
Amen. Thank you so much, Teresa Stringa, for talking to us about the Gianna Center, Philadelphia today.
My pleasure. Thank you, Barbara. God bless you and all your listeners.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Dr. Kevin Miller. He's a professor of moral theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. Welcome.
Thank you.
We're here to talk about the recent document put out by the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith on blessing same-sex couples. And you have said that this really is something that is not only not allowed, but it would be impossible. Talk to us a little bit about that.
Sure. So, yeah, the response from the CDF uses, I think, careful language in saying that the church does not have the power to give these blessings. Not that the church forbids her pastors from giving these blessings, but that the church and her pastors simply don't have the power to do so. And that goes back to the very nature of a blessing. So a blessing is something that can only be conferred on something that is already in accord with God's plan for our well-being and ultimately our eternal happiness. And when we bless something, we entrust it in a special way to God so that it will bear the fruit that he wants it to bear, again, for our happiness and our salvation. The thing about same-sex relationships is, on the one hand, I think it's certainly true that in at least some such relationships, there are some positive elements, and those who make that point, I think, are not being naive or lying. There are almost certainly people in such relationships who in various ways treat each other as friends, care for each other, and so on. At the same time, the very nature of such a relationship is that it almost always includes same-sex activity, sexual activity. And that is, you know, morally unacceptable. That is wholly in disaccord with God's plan. And so, insofar as a relationship almost by its nature includes that, whatever other positive elements it might have, the relationship taken as a whole is not in keeping with God's plan. And the idea of blessing such a relationship, therefore, is a kind of contradiction in terms. It's kind of like a square circle. That, I think, I'm pretty confident, is why the responsum uses the language that it does in saying that the church just doesn't have the power to bless this kind of relationship.
Now, the Catechism has always taught that, grounded in Scripture and tradition, that such homosexual activity is intrinsically disordered, not the affection itself or the inclination, but the actual activity is intrinsically disordered. What does that mean?
So that means that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the further intention might be on the part of those who are taking part in that activity, it's a sin. So there are two kinds of morally disordered actions. There are intrinsically evil actions, and there are extrinsically evil actions. An intrinsically evil action is one in which the act itself that's chosen is evil, and therefore, no matter what the further intention, no matter what the circumstances, the action that includes that act is always going to be morally evil. So even if a same-sex couple have genuine friendship, genuinely care for one another, engaging in same-sex activity is always a sin. It doesn't matter what the context, it doesn't matter what the further intention, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, it's always a sin. Always at least objectively sinful, and assuming that it's done, the criteria for subjective imputability are that you got to know what you're doing, and you got to be doing it willingly. It's going to be not only objectively but subjectively a sinful. There's going to be subjective guilt incurred on the part of the people who are engaging in the activity.
And if the church were to teach that it was okay, what's wrong, hey, just be charitable, give a blessing, it would actually be not allowing the freedom of the individual to flourish. That's what we look to the church for, as a guide, a ship. She'll never err on these teachings of faith and morals.
Right, yeah, I agree. And logically speaking, to say that you can bless this kind of relationship would entail saying that the same-sex activity that is generally inherent in these relationships is not a sin. Logically, you can't have one without the other. You can't bless a sin. So if you bless it, then what you're communicating is that it's not a sin. And yes, given the profound grounding in Scripture and in tradition and in the perennial teaching of the Church's magisterium, that these acts are sinful, I think the Church couldn't do otherwise than to say that it's just not possible, that the Church just hasn't been given the power by God to bless these kinds of relationships.
Well, as we speak about this, a great saint for us to really focus on this year with anyone who's dealing with any kind of attraction or confusion with regards to gender identity would be Saint Joseph, isn't it? He's a great model for men.
I've had a devotion to St. Joseph for a long time, and let me just take the opportunity to encourage people to read not only the recent document by Pope Francis on St. Joseph that kind of was meant to kick off the year of St. Joseph, but also in 1989, John Paul II wrote an apostolic letter called Redemptoris Custos, the Guardian of the Redeemer. And it is a most profound reflection on St. Joseph and his faith and the ways in which he's a model for us. And it's not all that long. I mean, it's more than just a couple pages, but it's not like 100 pages or anything like that. So I think that for those who want to participate in what might be an especially fruitful way in this year dedicated to St. Joseph, you could certainly do a lot worse than to read Redemptoris Custos.
Perfect. What a great way to leave it. We've been speaking with Dr. Kevin Miller. He's a professor of moral theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. We're so very privileged to have him on the show today. Thank you for your time.
And I'm not sure, you're welcome. Afraid to follow.
I see the world your way. And I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way. And I'm walking in the light.